Well, good morning. My name is Jonathan. I was asked to share the Word of God with you guys here this morning. Pastor Robert has the weekend off, but don't worry because he will be here next week for the midweek and weekend service, so you guys are good. But he's got the weekend off, so he's asked me to share the Word of God with you guys here this morning. So just blessed and excited to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up with me to the book of John, John chapter 4. As you make your way to John, we just have one announcement for you, and that is the Operation Christmas Child. We have launched that this year, so if you're not familiar with that, there's a table in the foyer and would encourage you to stop by on your way out to be a part of that ministry. It's a phenomenal ministry that ultimately shares the gospel of Christ with people all over the world. If you're not comfortable doing the whole shopping thing right now, it's totally fine. They actually have an opportunity for you to go online at SamaritansPurse.org, and you can do a virtual box online for your convenience if you want to do that. But there's more information out in the foyer, so please, on your way out, stop and chat with them. They'd love to talk with you. John chapter 4. If you are, or if you've been going to church for any length of time, you're probably familiar with this section of Scripture. It's been taught many times. Maybe some of you who have home Bible studies, you yourself have taught on this particular passage. And it is a section of Scripture that is used a lot to talk about evangelism. You know, this is a section of Scripture that we read about Jesus interacting with a Samaritan woman at the well. And it's obviously very, very applicable to evangelism. Obviously, it's you can take a lot of notes on that level. Well, my hope and my encouragement today is that we would leave here this morning challenged to be a little kingdom-minded, and we'll talk about what that means here in a moment. And so that's my hope and prayer for us this morning. And so with that all said, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, here's what we read. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, that he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or about noontime. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life. Verse 15. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoken truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us these things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you so much for the tremendous privilege that you give us to come into this place and open up our Bibles, but more importantly, God, open up our hearts before you. And Lord, we ask that you would meet us here this morning. Lord, as we take a look at this section of Scripture, that you would impress upon our hearts what it means to be kingdom-minded and what it means to even have that sense of urgency in these days in which we live. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts that need your touch, that you would lift heavy burdens by those who come into this place just weighed down by the things of the world. That this morning would not just be another Sunday morning Bible study, but that we walk out of here and we forget what was taught, that we forget what we've heard, but that we would leave this place really changed, leave this place really impacted because we've met with you. And so we invite you here with us. Holy Spirit, we ask, have your will, your way with us here this morning. I pray that you would use me to represent you well this morning, Lord. And so we commit this time to you. We invite you to be with us this morning, to bless our time together. Again, we commit this time to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. If you don't stand up for God's truth, you will be forced to live in the world. If you don't stand up for God's truth, then you will be forced to live in the world's truth. This was a quote I heard a couple of years ago. And this statement has never been more true than in light of what we are seeing and experiencing and facing today. I think we all can agree in this place that this year, 2020, has been a very challenging year. And for some of us, it's been more challenging than others. From politics to pandemics, from plagues to protests, then back to pandemics again, and back to politics again, and back to pandemics, and back to politics, and back to pandemics, and back to politics. This year has left many wondering, how do I navigate my faith and my worldview in light of everything that we see going on around us? For some of us, especially for those of us who are a little younger, we have been seeing and experiencing and witnessing things that we have never seen or experienced before. Curfews being implemented, National Guard being deployed to cities that are literally on fire in order to help bring order to chaotic scenes, graduations that have been canceled, sporting events that have been canceled, churches that have been closed, we can't meet. Who would have thought that a year ago this was forthcoming? And the result? Well, is it any surprise to us that violence has been increasing across the country? Racial tensions and political tensions high. Drug abuse, depression, self-harm, suicide was high before all of this went on. It's even higher now. We're living in a time when good is called evil and evil is called choice. Even in the church, we are seeing division, the likes which we have not seen. Division over politics. Well, if you really saw it this way, and you really were a Christian, or if you really had a biblical worldview, then you would look this way, or look at it this way, you would vote this way, you would see it this way. No. If you really understood what the scriptures say, then you would see it this way, or then you would see it that way, and there's this huge tension, there's this huge division, even in the church over politics. Division over wearing a mask? Don't talk about that. That's awkward. I'll leave it there. Again, many wondering, how do I navigate my faith while at the same time keeping my eyes upon Jesus Christ? Well, in our text today, we read of Jesus speaking to a woman. And what we have to understand in the context, in this text, before we get into it a little bit more, what we have to understand is that Jews and Samaritans hated each other. It wasn't that they just tolerated each other. It wasn't that they just saw each other on the street and said, hey, how's it going? And walked away going, another Samaritan. Just ignore him. The Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. There were tensions among the two of them. And why? Well, for four main reasons. Number one, racial. There were racial tensions between the two because the Jews had married the Gentiles and they'd intermixed and they intermarried with each other. Number two, there were political tensions because there was a disagreement on the establishment of the Jews. There were religious tensions because one group would say that you have to worship here and the other group would say, no, you'd have to worship here. And one group would say, no, this is where you worship. The other group would say, this is where you worship. And as a result of all of this, it would lead to violent tensions. Racial, political, religious, and violent tensions. Does that sound at all like anything that we see in here today? And I'll add another one. Cultural tensions. Because in their day, a man speaking to a woman was just against the culture. Yet in light of the tensions currently at work within our text, Jesus speaks to a woman and gives you, gives me, gives us the encouragement at what it means to be kingdom-minded and what it means to have our minds focused on the kingdom of God. And if you're going to be kingdom-minded, you must first have your mind on God's kingdom. And how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. Verse 7 of chapter 4, read it with me again. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of the water, this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life. If you want to be kingdom-minded, number one, you must live in truth. But not your truth, not the world's truth, not the cultural narrative, but you must live in God's truth. And how do you define God's truth? Whatever God declares about a matter is his truth about that matter. And you and I are called to live in God's truth. You and I are called to surrender to God's truth, and that includes what God declares about you. We're living in a time when a lot of people have a lot to say for just about everything. And if you don't believe that, go onto any social media platform and pick any topic, and you will have experts across the board. And they will speak intelligently about your politics all the way to how you deal with your family. A lot of people have a lot to say about everything, but for this woman, at this particular moment, she was both confronted with truth while at the same time in the process of being set free by truth. Because in the initial part of this conversation, she was unaware that the one who she was speaking with was the embodiment of truth, the author of truth, nothing but truth, Jesus Christ. He would later on go on to say in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. She was both confronted, and before this chapter is over, she would be leaving the presence of Jesus, no doubt being probably one of the greatest evangelists in her town. She was both confronted by God or by truth, while at the same time being set free from it. Where do you get your truth from? Where do you get what governs your life, what dictates your life, what dictates how you feel, how you think, how you view? Where do you get that truth? Do you get it from the Lord? Well, I understand that living in God's truth is easy until it challenges yours. Living in God's truth is easy until it challenges your truth, because we all have experiences. We've all gone through circumstances. We all have experienced life. We all were raised a certain way. We all feel a certain way. And so because of these things, we all have a certain, well, where do you get your truth? Do you get it from your experiences or your emotions? Do you realize that the gospel and God's truth transcends all of that? And it's not to belittle your experience, it's not to belittle how you feel, but when your experience or your emotions or our experiences and our emotions dictates our truth in such a way that it rises above what God declares, that is vain imagination. And when your truth rises above what God declares, you are essentially saying in that moment that what you think and that what you say has far more authority than what God declares, and that is idolatry at its core. And it is no wonder why Jesus would later on go on to say in just a few chapters in John 8:32, in one of the most famous or familiar passage in the scriptures, where he would go on to say, if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. And the truth for this woman, well, the truth for her was that she was lost and in need of a Savior. She was lost in need of a Savior. That is every single person in this room. There is not a one of us that apart from Christ, that until we've given our life to Christ, that we were not exactly in this same boat. We were lost in need of a Savior. This woman had tried to fulfill her life by means that would ultimately leave her high and dry, literally and figuratively. She had tried relationships, and when one relationship didn't work, she'd move on to the next. And when that one didn't work, she'd move on to the next. And when that one didn't work, she would move on to the next, to the point where she got to the point where marriage didn't seem to work, so now she had a live-in boyfriend. That which she tried to fulfill her life would keep her coming back for more and more and more and more, because none of those things were never designed to bring her the joy and the fulfillment and the purpose and love that only can come through Jesus Christ. The world has nothing to offer that will ever satisfy. You can try as you may. You can copy her if you want with relationships. With money or the pursuit of money. You can climb the ladder. You can do all these things. But apart from Christ, you will never, no, never be truly fulfilled. You won't. You say, well, I know people I work with, they're not Christians, and they seem to have happy lives. Okay. I'm not saying you can't have a happy life. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy Disneyland when it's open, as a non-believer, because you can. But you will never enjoy life, and you will never enjoy God the way he intended you to enjoy that life and enjoy him apart from him. And so he beckons you, he calls you. And this woman, they're going back to the well day and day and day and day and day again. Because she was never fulfilled. Now, if you notice that she went to the well about noontime, it was customary for women of their day to go and draw water in the evening. And so some suggest that the reason why she chose the middle of the day to go get water was because she wanted to avoid the court of public opinion. Because there were those that knew that she had a questionable reputation at best. And so in her attempt to avoid people, she runs into the Messiah. In her attempt to be left alone, she runs into the one who had the power to set her free. If I could interview this woman, I would love to ask her, when you woke up that morning, did you think that your life would be forever changed? When you woke up that morning, did you honestly think that you were going to have a conversation with the Messiah? Did you honestly think that was going to take place? I would love to hear her response, because I think it would sound something like, didn't have a clue. I thought it was just another day at the office. I would go there to the well and do my thing, and everybody would avoid me, keep to myself, head down, no hope, no real love, keep doing what I'm doing. And then she meets the Messiah, and one question by Jesus, and her life was forever changed. No matter what you do to try to fulfill your life apart from Christ, it will never be fulfilled. That's not me talking. That's not my opinion. That's what he declares. If you drink of this water, you will thirst, but drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst. In fact, it'll spring within you a fountain of everlasting life. But do you know Jesus Christ that way? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him as the one who redeems your soul? You notice that he doesn't reveal her past to shame her. But it's been well said that there cannot be conversion without conviction. She needed to know that the one who was talking to her was not just some random guy on the streets, but it was the one who had the power and the authority to say unto her that she is forgiven, that it was the one who had the power to not only just forgive her sin, but to give her a brand new start. And so he says, go call your husband. I have none. That's true. You don't. And it was the beck of, and it was the call of God to remind her that he is the way. You drink of that water, you'll keep coming back. But drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst. Number one, we have to live in truth. We have to be careful that we don't get our truth from anything other than what God declares. No social platform, no nothing. But we have to come and get our truth from what God declares. Number two, look at verse 25 with me. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Notice that Jesus cuts through all the social, all the political, all the religious, all the cultural, all the natural barriers and gets right into the mess of this woman's life. And why? To ultimately reveal to her that that which she is truly, truly longing for can only be found in him. Notice that he doesn't tell her to go get your life right, go get everything clean, go take care of your life, and then come back to me, then meet me back here at this well. The beauty of the gospel is that it calls us as we are. Point number one is we live in truth. Point number two, we have to realize that the greatest need is for the gospel. It is the only hope, and it's true for the individual. It's true for our culture. It's true for our community. It's true for our nation. If you look at the world around us, true change, true reformation will not come through politics. It will not come through social justice reform. It will not come through a movement. It will not come through the work of a man. It will only come when people's lives and hearts are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because at the core of these issues is sin, and only the gospel, only the cross of Christ deals with sin. Amen. And so we're clear on the gospel. It is the message that Christ came, being fully God and fully man, lived a perfect, sinless life, only to die on the cross for the sins of man, was crucified, laid in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, thereby defeating death and conquering sin. And now, if you place your trust in him, if you believe in him, he gives you the promise of eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, and offers you love and a purpose. The Bible teaches that God loved you so much that even though he didn't have to, he went to the cross for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He loved you that much because he knew that you were worth it. The gospel is the only message that has the power to pierce through race, denomination, social status, demographics, politics, and cut through the heart of a person, and has the power to change hearts and lives. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the redemption of our souls. And because of the gospel, and because of the lenses of the gospel, I am told that all of us are image bearers of God. Regardless of your background, regardless of where you come from, We are all image bearers of God, and only from the biblical worldview do we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Only through the gospel do we realize that there is no white or black or Hispanic or Asian or Native American. There is just God's people. And that is why I can get on a plane and fly all the way across the world and land in a country in Africa called Kenya. Get off a plane and meet someone for the very first time who comes from a different background, who comes from a different race, who comes from a different demographic, who comes from different experiences, and I can meet him or her for the first time, but because he loves Jesus or she loves Jesus and I love Jesus, we can immediately lock arms and do ministry together, because at that point in time, none of that other stuff has anything to matter. You love Jesus. I love Jesus. You are my brother in Christ. You are my sister in Christ, period. End of story. And we can lock arms and we can do ministry together. The gospel transcends all of that. So powerful is it that Paul would later go on to say in Romans that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is a power of salvation to all who believe. That's why God would allow this Hispanic from Tucson to fly all the way across the world and speak to a room full of Kenyan Christian leaders. And we can be in the same room together. And we're all worshiping God together. And no one's looking at the outward. That these men and women over there that would treat me with a kind of love and example of Christ, the likes of which I have not seen, that they would share their culture. And the beauty of the gospel is that we can celebrate each other's culture and diversity. I can sit here and tell you stories of the Hispanic culture and we can laugh because it's funny. But these people would sit and they would share their life with me, with us, with our team. And they would present to us some of the most amazing coffee and tea I have ever had in my whole life. It was so good that I had to bring some back from Africa. I had to bring some back from Kenya. And their sugar was so amazing. I had to bring it back. It was packaged like little kilos of cocaine. I put it in my suitcase. And then when I get home, it was like, you know, little piece of paper, and it says the customs had ransacked your suitcase, because I swear, sugar, taste it, raw. But it didn't matter where we came from, because we were just worshiping God together, under the same roof, serving Jesus. And can I remind you, church, look, and before you think about sending me any emails, don't, okay, because I'm not going to read it. Or as I said last night, you can send them. You can send them to robert@calvarytucson.com. Love to get them. I do believe that even in light of all of our faults and struggles, I do believe that the United States is still the greatest country on the planet. I still believe that. Unless you're tempted to say that, well, Jonathan, you're just being unpatriotic. Listen, I took an oath to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, both foreign and domestic, and I still do that to this very day. I love this country. I'm grateful for it. In fact, it's been said that the minute you were born as American, you won the lottery. But can I just lovingly remind all of us, including myself, that when we get to heaven one day, the American flag will not be flying in the center of heaven. And nor will any other flag, for that matter. We will forever be with the Lord, because it's just about God's people. I'm not saying don't go do your diligence as a good citizen and don't go do things that you should be doing, like voting and being a part of those things. Go do that. And if you leave here today, old Jonathan was just bashing and he hate. Nope. If you leave here, then and that's what you got out of the message today, you've mistaken everything I've said. You're living in your own truth. Because that's not what I'm saying. But it doesn't matter. Those things, the gospel transcends all of that. Because we are all equal at the foot of the cross. Every single one of us. And the gospel is what we need. The gospel is what this world needs. Number one, you have to live in truth. Number two, you have to realize that the greatest need is for the gospel. And number three, we must proclaim it. Read it with me, verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said to him, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to him. We live in truth. We realize the need for the gospel. We must proclaim it. But what does that look like? When I say we must proclaim it, there might be some going, "But Jonathan, I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Greg Laurie." Well, good news, neither am I. I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Greg Laurie. I'm not. Some of you may remember there was a pastor here on staff a few years ago. His name was Pete LaJoy. And if you remember Pete, if you knew Pete, Pete was an evangelist. It was hard to go to lunch with that guy because halfway through your lunch, he was sharing the gospel with someone. I could be sitting there pouring myself out to him, crying about my life circumstances, and he would say, okay. "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?" He would be talking to the waitress. He would be talking to the waiter. That's who he was. I could be in line at a Wendy's saying, "I'll take the number two with this and that." Look over, and there's Pete, and he's praying with the cashier over the counter, leading that person to Christ, and she's crying. I look at my cashier, and she's like, "Don't even try it." That's how it felt anyways. I was on a plane one time with Pete, a flight from Tucson to San Diego. I had the aisle seat. Pete had the middle seat. Wouldn't you know it, there was a Buddhist monk on the window seat. And the entire time, Pete was sharing Jesus with this guy. Now, he wasn't being obnoxious. He was just talking with him, loving on him, hearing this guy's story. And at one point in time, you know, airlines, they change their verbiage. They don't say turbulence. They rough air, yeah. As if that softens the blow, you know. I'm absolutely terrified at any kind of turbulence. Apparently so was this guy too, you know, because we hit some rough air, some turbulence, and he was gripping the seats a little bit harder than normal. And Pete's looking at him. "Can I pray for you? Are you afraid of where you might go?" I'm like, "Geez, Pete, pray for me. I'm freaking out over here, you know?" He was just so willing to share Christ. And I sometimes would go, I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Greg Laurie. I'm not even a Pete LaJoy. But that's okay, because God didn't call me to be any one of those men. You may not be the one that stands in front of the crowd, that stands in front of on a platform and is preaching to the hundreds of thousands and giving hundreds of thousands opportunities to come to Christ, but you can be the one that shares with your coworkers, with your family, and with your friends, and with your neighbors, with those in line at the coffee shop or the grocery store, wherever that you might find yourself. You can be the one that lives your life in such a way where the gospel is being preached, that you would be able to say to your coworkers or your family and friends, "Can I buy you lunch? Can I buy you coffee?" that you're living your life in such a way that they would look and say, you know, this world is just kind of falling apart, but there's something about you, there's something about that marriage, there's something about that you have something. Tell me more about this Jesus whom you serve. And that you would be the one to take them out, to sit down and say, look, I don't have all the answers. I don't know why God's allowing all of these things to happen, but let me tell you that the God in which I serve tells me that he will never leave me, that he will never forsake me, that he loves me, and that if I put my faith and trust in him, he will forgive my sin and give me love and hope and a purpose and will redeem my soul and will redeem my life, and you too can come to that same knowledge. You can be the one to make a difference in your world. You can be the one to share Jesus. You see, I don't know how to do that. Just be available. That's it. Just be available. Just be willing to say, God, use me. Use me in that circle of friends. Use me in my office. Use me at the station or at the hospital or wherever that vocation for you may be. Just use me. There have been many times where I have been in my own circle, and I have thought, God ain't going to use me here. God's not going to use me here. Only to find out that there was a knock on my door or a ring on my phone saying, hey, do you have a minute to chat? And all of a sudden, God would provide the opportunity to share the gospel with someone. You have the keys to the kingdom. The mandate that God gave in Matthew chapter 28, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, was not given to specifically just the church, like the building, like Calvary. It was given to you, it was given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, just be available. And you might say, well, Jonathan, I've tried to share the gospel with my family, and it's just been downright violent. All right. Family dynamics are tough. I get that. I'm not advocating for violence here. I'm not saying go home and go tell, you know, your family, you know. But you can love on them. You can come alongside them and say, hey, we're all struggling. I'm praying for you. I love you. I'm here for you. And you may get family that may write you off, but I'll tell you what, in that moment when things are tough and they don't know where to turn, that God would bring you into their mind, that they might call, text, come over to your house and say, do you have a minute to chat? Do you have a minute to talk? Will you be the church? Will I be the church that's willing to engage the world around us? Which is contrary to what we're being taught right now. We're being taught to keep distance. Will you engage for the sake of the gospel? I'm not saying not practice the social distancing. That's not what I'm saying. But you can still engage. You can still tell people you're praying for them. You can still tell people you love them. You can still share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Years ago, I used to stop by my Nana's house for lunch. And that's my mom's mom. It's my grandmother, for those who don't know what Nana means. But I used to stop by at her house for lunch. And on one particular day, I walked into her house, and she had the TV on, and it was some news program. And while I'm not necessarily saying that this is the right way to share the gospel or share your faith, but in this particular scenario, God used politics to open the door for me to ultimately share Jesus with her. And so we were talking about what that news outlet was talking about, and that opened the door, and we began talking about the Bible. We began talking about faith. And finally, after some dialogue back and forth, I simply asked her a question. I said, Nana, what does it mean to be a Catholic? What does that mean? You know what her response to me was? I'll never forget it. This is a woman over 60 years of Catholicism. And I asked her, what does it mean to be a Catholic? And her response to me was, I don't know. And I said, I can tell you what it means to be a Christian. I can tell you what it means to follow Christ. Now, I wish I could tell you that salvation fell upon the house that day, but it did not. I left. She was in tears. Not long after that, she would be diagnosed with stomach cancer. And after one of her surgeries, after a church service, I left and I drove over to TMC. I snuck into the room while she was in recovery, waved hi, said, Nana, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. Can I pray that Jesus Christ comes into your life? And she said, yes. She lived another 9 months before, listen, she went to be with the Lord. Amen. My encouragement to you is that we would realize, church, there's so much more on this at stake than just politics. The gospel, the very power to change people's lives. And can I just encourage you, church, that no matter what happens next month, that we would be the church that would boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in our Judea and Samaria and even the ends of the earth, because that is the only thing that will truly, truly make a difference. Amen. No matter what happens next month, that we, the church, would rise up and be that city on a hill that even the world goes, you know what, I think we had it wrong. Because the church is the example that we need to be following. One, you live in truth. Two, you realize the greatest need is the gospel. And number three, I would encourage all of us, proclaim it. Jesus initiated the conversation, even at great odds and great tensions within all different types of levels, at all different types of level. Will you do that for the sake of leading people to Jesus Christ? And no matter what happens, Lord, as Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. And if you have that heart, I will say this, buckle up. Because God will use you. And may we be those that as ambassadors of Christ, God would use to make a difference in the world around us. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you so much for the tremendous privilege that you give us to come into this place and, Lord, open up our Bibles. And again, as we prayed in the beginning of this message, our hearts before you. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a work in and with us today. That we would leave here today as extensions of your hands and your feet so that we can be ambassadors to the world around us. Lord, may we be those who live in truth, not our truth or the world's or all these things that are just screaming at us. Lord, we confess, I confess, it's so easy to get caught up in all of that. And Lord, we're not sticking our heads in the sand. We're not saying that we don't want to be informed, Lord, but we want to view all of these things in light of what you declare. And what you declare is that this is not the end for us, but there will come a time when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be, Lord, no more death or sin or struggles. We will forever be with you. We long for that day, God. We long for it. But until that day, raise us up as the men and women of God that you have called us to be so that we could serve you in the capacity that you have placed us in, God. So may we be those who live and walk in truth. May we be those that understand the significance and the power of the gospel so that we can reach, Lord, a lost and dying world around us. that we would see in these last days, God, a mass exodus of people leaving the world and into a relationship with you. Not just for a revival, but for an awakening, God. And so do that work in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all who agreed said, amen.